The reading today is Malachi chapter 1 on page 968. Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau have I hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry for ever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favour, says the Lord of hosts? And now, entreat the favour of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favour to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations.
Thank you, Debbie. Do please keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to be looking at that in more detail, particularly verses 6 to 14. Well, it was a Tuesday morning when the letter arrived on Her Majesty's service. It was time for the New Year's honours list, so I ripped it open immediately to find an invitation to a huge banquet at Buckingham Palace. Mouth wide open in amazement, I danced around the room, singing, "The Queen! The Queen! I'm going to meet the Queen!" Kerry was very excited too, of course, and went straight to Oxford Street to buy a new hat. But the party was a few months away still, and after a week or two of excitement, well, we soon got bored with the idea. It was a bit of a burden, really, getting dressed up and going all that way to Buckingham Palace. When the day itself arrived, well, we couldn't be bothered going to the banquet at all. So Kerry stayed in with the kids, and, well, I did go along, but I went in my jeans and T-shirt and arrived late. I'd really much rather have been at home watching Spooks or Doctor Who with Kylie Minogue. That's Kylie Minogue was on Doctor Who, by the way, not I would rather be at home with Kylie Minogue watching Doctor Who. Just in case you're wondering. Well, the guard standing at the door of Buckingham Palace, looking very smart, did not look at all impressed. "I'm sorry, sir, but you can't come in here looking like that. I'm afraid you'll have to leave." I was shocked as the doorman slammed the door in my face. Well, on the tube home, I thought to myself, oh, well, it was only the Queen after all. Now, obviously, that is only a story. I haven't yet received my knighthood. But it happens, something like this happens in real life all the time. Not with the Queen, but with God. People become Christians and they realize what God has done for them. At first, they dance and sing for joy. But sometimes it doesn't last for very long. Once the singing is over, they get bored with the whole thing. The sermons at church all begin to sound the same. The songs and hymns that we sing start to sound old and worn. The midweek Bible studies all begin to sort of blur into each other. And it's hard. It's hard to keep loving people at church that you don't really get on with. Heaven, well, it seems so far away. And being a Christian becomes a bit of a burden. It's not like it used to be. We can't be bothered. Some people don't even bother to respond to God's invitation in the first place, of course. They hear about Jesus and the new creation that he's promised and they say, oh, well, yeah, I'll think about that someday. Or they come up with a seemingly reasonable excuse for ignoring God. Maybe you used to get excited about such things, but that was years ago in Sunday school or summer camp. When we first became Christians at university, perhaps, it was very exciting. But now, as life wears on, it all seems a bit of a chore. And much of the teaching that we receive feels irrelevant to our everyday lives. Well, if that's anything like how you feel this morning, Malachi has three things to say to us as we face the new year together. And you may have noticed in the reading that Malachi doesn't pull any punches. First thing he says, and if you want to take notes, there's some space on the back of the notice sheet if you wanted to do that. The first thing that God says through Malachi is, don't give me second best. Don't give God second best. Malachi says, in fact, that the people of his day are treating God with contempt. Let's look at Malachi 1, verse 6 together to see why. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. Well, we all know this, don't we? That we are meant to respect those in authority over us, whether it's parents, teachers, or employers. But we often display a lack of respect for them and perhaps a lack of respect for God, effectively despising his name. Fair enough. But that's just a bit too general for Malachi. He puts his finger on something much more specific in verse 8. He says to them, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? See, God was not at all pleased with the people of Malachi's day. What was it he wasn't pleased with? Well, it wasn't that they weren't performing the rituals or the ceremonies, because they were. They were going to church and saying all the right things. And in a time of hardship and recession, they were still managing to keep their offerings going. No, it was more to do with their attitude. You see, only perfect, unblemished animals should have been offered and sacrificed to God. We see that in his law, in places like Leviticus 22:22, which says, animals that are blind or disabled or mutilated or have a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on his altar. Only offer unblemished animals to him, he said. But their hearts weren't in it. Their hearts weren't in it. And it was all just meaningless ritual to these people. They only went to the temple to get the whole business over and done with. Now, things have changed a little bit, of course. Now that Christ has come, which we've been celebrating this last Christmas, we don't have to sacrifice animals to God in order to atone for our sin, as the people of Malachi's day did. No, Jesus was the perfect, once and for all sacrifice when he died for our sins on the cross. No ritual, no amount of praying or singing or going to church can ever match his perfect, unblemished offering. But you know, the Old Testament sacrifices weren't just about getting right with God in that sort of way. They were also about expressing gratitude and devotion or dedication to God as well, in response to all that he has done for us. And the New Testament picks up on that aspect of the sacrificial system as well. The most obvious place that we can look for that, to demonstrate it, is of course Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to that now. Let's look at it together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's on page 1141. At least that's what I've written in my notes. Hopefully when we all get there together, we'll find it is page 1141. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we're called, in view of God's mercy, which Paul, of course, has outlined in the previous 11 chapters of Romans, we're called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That is to live in a way which pleases him. And I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that we don't do that by just performing rituals or singing songs. Real spiritual worship is about pleasing God every day in every way. Other parts of the New Testament also pick up this same idea. So Hebrews chapter 13 also takes up the idea of offering sacrifices to God. Now, Hebrews, of course, is the book of the Bible to go to for an explanation of how the sacrificial system of the Old Testament has been fulfilled and abolished in some way in Christ, which makes Hebrews chapter 13 very important and quite striking, as it shows us that we as Christians are still to offer sacrifices in some sense. No need to turn to it if you haven't got there already. Let me read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Christ, then, in whom all the sacrificial system has been fulfilled, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So you see, as Christians, the application of what Malachi is talking about in terms of offering sacrifices has to do with our lives. It's all about, well, according to Romans and Hebrews, it's all about our bodies, our lips, our good works, our generosity. When we use our bodies in a way that is holy, when we give praise to God and acknowledge his great name, when we do good, when we share with other people, we offer sacrifices that are pleasing to our Lord through Jesus Christ. Not to earn any merit or deserve salvation. Of course we can't do that. But we offer sacrifices as a way of glorifying God and of pleasing the one who saved us. Yet we show contempt for him. But you may ask, as Malachi's audience did, returning to Malachi, how do we show contempt for God's name? Well, we show contempt for God by accepting second best in our Christian lives. Do we think that God will be happy if we simply go through the motions, saying our prayers and trying to be nice. We can be very good at that, can't we? Putting on the thin veneer of religiosity or piety on a Sunday morning in front of each other, but not really following it through on Monday or Tuesday or even Sunday afternoon, if we're honest. Are we quite content to stay fairly committed Christians and let other people worry about being truly devoted to God, wholehearted Christians? Well, Malachi is asking us, when the only time we really have for God is on a Sunday morning, is that not wrong? When we only have time for God when everything else we want to do is finished and we're really too tired to think, is that not wrong? Try being so casual and half-hearted with your boss at work in your day job. Would he be pleased if you fell asleep during important meetings and didn't bother to pay attention or handed in shoddy work scribbled on little scraps of paper? I don't think so. And yet somehow we fully expect God to be gracious to us and to give us every divine blessing, even though we have so little time for him. We think he's such a gracious God, he doesn't really care if we neglect to pursue holiness and righteousness in our lives. What are we thinking of? God is saying through Malachi that if we're not going to treat him properly and give him our very best, then we may as well not bother at all. So the people of Malachi's day thought God would be very happy with second best. But what did God say to that? Well, God's response. And Malachi's second point is in verses 10 and 11. Malachi's second point is that God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. Let's look closely, if you've turned somewhere else in the Bible, let's look closely at Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. Page 968. Malachi 1:10. Oh, he says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So what he's saying there is that God would rather have no offerings at all than be insulted by our half-heartedness. God doesn't need us to give him anything. We're not doing him any favors by coming to church and reading the Bible and saying our prayers and striving to be holy. No, all those things are for our benefit, not for his. It's not as if, God is not lonely. Have you ever thought that he might be? God is not lonely. He's got more than enough friends already. Sure, he does want everybody in the world to turn to him and to be with him forever. But that's because he loves us. Not because he's lonely or desperate for company or something. So as we think about our New Year's resolutions today and tomorrow, Malachi is saying to us this morning, Sunday, December the 30th, 2007, if being a Christian is a burden to you, don't bother. If it's too much effort to give God the best, and you really don't want to in your heart of hearts, then stop. Stop. Don't give up smoking for 2008. Give up being a Christian. There is no point being a Christian unless you put your whole heart into it. And if your heart's not in it, then why bother? God isn't happy with that, it says here. God's not happy. He has no pleasure in such a half-hearted following. And I can tell you from personal and from pastoral experience, there's nobody more miserable than a half-hearted Christian. But God needs us to worship him. He needs us to spread the good news, doesn't he? Well, not according to the next verse, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Let's just go back to that little story I began with. If we really did waltz up to the doors of Buckingham Palace in jeans and a t-shirt, the doors would be slammed in our face, quite rightly. Her Majesty, the Queen of England, deserves a bit of respect. She would rather have no guests at all than hundreds of guests who are so ungrateful that they make no effort. But of course, we all know, don't we, that the Queen will never be short of people who will be grateful for an invitation to dinner or tea. The party will go on without us. And for centuries, God held out his hands to a disobedient and stubborn people in the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel. It was supposed to be a privilege for them to be God's people. And what they called the nations, the Gentiles, they were not blessed in this way. But, says God, one day even they will offer me perfect sacrifices. They will know me and love me the way that you, my people, were supposed to. See, verse 11, like the rest of the Old Testament, looks forward to a time when the earth will be full of people praising God. First the Jew, and then the Gentile. Yes, even the Gentiles will one day offer pure sacrifices to God. So if that's how big God is, if that's how far-reaching his plan is, the people of Malachi's day needed to realize that God would achieve his purposes with or without their cooperation. See, verse 11 is a prophecy about us, those of us who are not Jewish. It's about us Gentiles from all the nations of the earth becoming Christians, and then with our Jewish Christian brothers and sisters offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God, as Romans 12 puts it. And even more than that, actually, Malachi is looking forward to a day when there will be Christians filling the world from the rising of the sun to its setting in every place, even Pakistan, as we prayed earlier. In short, Malachi is looking forward to heaven, to a new creation. And heaven is going to be jam-packed, full of people, full of men and women from every race who love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. That's always been God's plan. And Malachi warns us here that if we ourselves can't be bothered, well, that party's going to go on without us. But it puzzled me a bit. Why does Malachi start talking about heaven at this point in the chapter? I think it's because the people of Malachi's day had really lost all faith in the glorious future that God had promised to them. It's not going to happen, they probably said. All those great promises are not really going to be fulfilled. It's just wishful thinking. God doesn't love us anymore. And when they start to lose sight of heaven, they lost the incentive to be wholehearted. Because if we forget God's promises, all that's left are his commands. Let me say that again. If we forget God's promises, all that is left are his commands. And we start to feel as if God is breathing down our necks all the time with demands that are too difficult, too hard. In our minds, he somehow becomes a legalistic slave driver rather than a loving heavenly father. So we need to ponder the future. We need to ponder what he says at the beginning of this chapter, Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But we also need to ponder the future. Not just 2008. We need to be reminded of the spectacular and the glorious, fantastic, fun-filled future that God has in store for us in his new creation. A sure and a certain hope to keep us fully committed to God, to Jesus. Because, you know, heaven isn't going to be floating around on a cloud, playing a harp and singing in a high-pitched voice with the angels. It is going to be real life to the full, a more physical and more emotional, more satisfying life than we could possibly imagine. Do we want to miss out on such a great future? Of course we don't. So how can we continue to ignore and treat with contempt the maker of the universe? Can we really keep him at arm's length forever? Can we really get away with giving God second best? So I think by sticking in verse 11 here, Malachi is reminding us of this. God will only get the best when we know the best is yet to be. God will only get the best from us when we know the best is yet to be. But so often we try and build our own little heaven here on earth. So let me ask you, what is your ambition for 2008? What do you want most out of the coming year and perhaps for the rest of your life generally? Is it a millionaire's salary or perhaps a huge end-of-year bonus? That'd be nice. Is it a beautiful wife or a handsome husband? Is what you really want next year the holiday of a lifetime? A beautiful big house in the country or in Kensington, perhaps, with no mortgage? Imagine that. Would you really like a flashy car, a nice dark blue Jaguar? Maybe 2.4 perfect children to put in the back. Well, if those are our ambitions, then the Bible tells us here that our priorities are all wrong. If we try to build that little heaven on earth, sure, we'll have some fun, some joy, and some treasure, but how long is it going to last? The company will go bankrupt in the credit crunch when the stock market fails. The car will eventually go rusty. The holiday could end in disaster. The kids may rebel, and one day, the husband or wife will die. That's just the way life is here on earth, isn't it? And what was the point of such a life? A few great years, and then the darkness of eternity without God. You see, the only solid joy and lasting treasure is in heaven for those who love God and seek him with their whole heart. That's what Malachi says. We shouldn't give God second best, because the best is yet to be, and we can be a part of it if we want to. God doesn't require our assistance to make all this happen. He can do without our shoddy and superficial worship. We shouldn't give God second best in anything, because the best is yet to be. Which brings us to Malachi's final point this morning. See, he's begun with a general appeal for us to respect God in verse 6, but then he got quite specific and personal. So I guess that after hearing that, Malachi's congregation were contemplating some kind of action. But we're all a bit too quick to promise things to God, which is why Malachi adds his third and final point, the warning, in verse 14. He says this, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock," a male sheep or goat, that is, "and vows to give it, and yet then sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." Don't cheat God, is what he says. Don't cheat God. Now, when I first read this bit, this last verse, I confess I was a little bit baffled as to why it is here. It hasn't, what's the point really? Hasn't he already pretty much said in the previous verses that it's a bad idea to bring dodgy sacrifices? Why say it again in verse 14? What's the point? Then I realized that actually if this is a record, albeit in a shortened form, of Malachi's preaching, then perhaps this is the closing exhortation, the application, the appeal for action at the end. See, his hearers, if they're at all sensitive to God's disgust at their half-heartedness, they would have been contemplating some action by this point in the sermon. They would have heard God's call to be wholehearted and have been rebuked by his assertion that he didn't need them. So now they contemplate action, and God wants to warn them not to make rash promises too quickly. If you're going to promise to do better, says God, don't cheat me. Don't promise the world now, only to forget it tomorrow. Well, that's a great thing for us to remember, isn't it? As we stand on the cusp of a new year and contemplate perhaps making our own New Year's resolutions today and tomorrow. Don't cheat God. And Malachi knows that actually one way to make sure that people like us keep our vows is to encourage us to be specific. So Malachi mentions there the male in the flock, or as the NIV translates it, an acceptable male, a suitable animal in the flock for a sacrifice, not a mangy old creature. That's what God wants, not a promise of the best followed by something else, but the promise of the best followed by the best. Malachi is encouraging us then to be wholehearted, but he wants us to be specific about it. So do we want to promise God that we won't ignore him anymore? Do we want to promise God that we'll give more money to gospel causes, or that we'll try harder to fight temptation? Are there areas where we perhaps feel that we have gone a little cold and stale in our life and our walk with God? Do we want to promise God that we'll talk to our friends about Jesus more, or that we'll be more diligent in prayer this year? Well, if so, Malachi warns us, don't cheat. Good intentions are all very well, but it's easy to have good intentions and high goals on the last Sunday of the year. Only the brave person, the courageous Christian, is willing to put good intentions into practice and actually keep some New Year's resolutions until the end of next December. If we promise something to God, we must make sure that we deliver. In God's strength, and by the power of his Spirit within us, we can be more wholehearted. We need his help, but we can do it if we trust him. And one way to start on that path is to be specific in our promises. So as we close this morning, do you know of some area in your life where you've been giving God second best? If so, don't just promise to be good in the future. Which particular temptation are you going to resist harder, and how? Do we want to read the Bible and pray more? Then let's be specific about when we're going to do it, where we're going to do it, how we're going to do it. Which friend are we going to talk to more about Jesus? And when exactly will we pray for them? Let's be specific in our own minds, not because anyone's forcing us to do that. Let's do it if we want to. Because God is a great king. He deserves the very best from us this weekend, this year, and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray now, shall we? A moment of quiet as we confess to God in our own hearts, our own half-heartedness, and let's come before him in silence with a new commitment and a new spirit. Let's be quiet together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your words, the Bible, that you have revealed your will and your ways and your love to us in this book. We praise and thank you for the book of Malachi, for this chapter, which encourages us, corrects us, rebukes us, and trains us in righteousness. We pray, Father, that it wouldn't be an empty word for us in this coming year, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, for you are a great King whose name is to be feared among all nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting. We pray, Father, you would enable us, empower us by your Holy Spirit working within us to give you our all, to love you with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, trusting in you with everything we have and everything we are, knowing that the best is yet to be, that your great plan to bring all things together under Christ and to bring in a new heaven and a new earth without mourning or death, crying or pain, trusting that that world will soon come when the Lord Jesus returns in great glory as our Lord and our King. So give us, we pray, Lord, undivided hearts for 2007, what's left of it, and for 2008, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you in every possible way, for Jesus' sake. Amen.